Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be here with you. We've heard a lot about Blaisdell Chapel over the years, and so it's very nice to be with you here this evening. I come from northern Ontario. It's about a 10-hour drive north of Buffalo. If you go to Toronto and head north, it would be about an 8-hour drive perhaps from Toronto to where I live, a city called Timmins. Northern Ontario is a mining town, lumber and mining. It's booming at the moment as commodity prices go up, and lots of work and activity in the city of Timmins. We've been there in Northern Ontario for 25 years. Prior to that, we served in Zambia for a couple of years, and I've spent, as I say, this last 25 years in Northern Ontario. Twice I've spoken at Lai Lo Lai at the family camp, so I've met some of you and enjoyed fellowship there. I'm actually booked to speak again at a family camp in July of 2009. I think the Lord might be here by then, but that's the long-range plan anyway. And over the years, we've come to love and appreciate Dave and Ruth. Dave has passed on to me many of his visual aids over the years, and I do some of those same things with children up in the north that he does around this part of the country. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I'm just going to read a couple of passages this evening and just see what the Lord would say to us from them. Tim and his prayer prayed that what's shared tonight might be that which would encourage and perhaps challenge. And so I trust that that'll be true as we look into God's Word. There'll be a message of encouragement, a message to challenge us. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew 21. I'm reading from the New King James. Matthew 21, verse 1, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' And all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before them and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, when you read a passage like that, perhaps in your daily reading as you're going through Scripture, or perhaps as part of a passage if you're following a reading plan through a devotional, you look at a passage like this and perhaps you might wonder, well, what's in it for me? What's a passage like this mean to me? How relevant is it to us today in 2007? What are the lessons in it for us? Obviously, at face value, the Lord Jesus is sending these men to get a donkey and a colt, and there's really no parallel in that message for us today. But when we read Scripture, the Lord wants to speak to us. He wants to teach us and instruct us. He wants to fill our minds with the things concerning Christ. And so when we come to a passage like this, it's narrative. That is, it's telling a story. It's not giving us doctrinal teaching. It's not revealing to us the will of God in particular, in specifics for our life. So we have to be careful when we look at a passage like this that we don't read into it more than the Lord intended, but that we do get something out of it that would speak to our hearts and souls. And to get something out of a passage like this and other narrative passages, it means you have to think it through. You have to ask some questions. You have to spend some time. You have to pray that the Lord would speak to you through a passage like this. And so I'm going to just draw a couple of lessons out of this passage, and we'll look at one or two others that are similar and see if we can just be encouraged and challenged as we think of what happened in this passage. Now, if you could sort of picture yourself there at that time, 12 disciples, and the Lord Jesus centers out two of them, calls out two of them, and sends them on this mission. Now, he didn't ask for volunteers. He just gave this command. He said to two of them, the two that he sent, he gave this command, go into the village opposite you. And so without asking who would like to go, without asking who was willing or ready to go, the Lord gives a command. And these disciples have to respond to the command of the Lord. Now, what he asks them to do doesn't seem very exciting at all. If you were among the 12 and you had any inkling of the political atmosphere surrounding the Lord Jesus at this time, and any sense of the crisis and the climax that was coming, and any sense of drama at all, you probably wouldn't want to be separated from him. And in terms of just even normal everyday activity, it doesn't seem very exciting to leave the Lord Jesus, who had just caused two blind men to receive their sight. They'd just been involved in that very exciting thing, to go and find a donkey. It doesn't seem like it was the job that just everybody wanted to do. It wasn't perhaps high in the list of must-do things before you retire, that you would go and find a donkey and a colt and bring them. That's what the Lord wanted them to do. As I said, he didn't ask if they were willing to do it. He didn't ask if they had the time to do it. His word was a command to them. Picks out two of them, and he gives them a direct command. And of course, the choice that they faced was to obey or not to obey, to procrastinate or to immediately go and do what they had been asked to do. And there is a sense, of course, and that's true in our lives. Often the Lord, through his word, asks us to do things, and he doesn't necessarily ask if it's convenient for us to do them. He doesn't necessarily ask if we feel like doing these things. He doesn't necessarily ask if it's the desire of our heart. He gives us commands, and we find through the New Testament he does give us some very direct commands, and sometimes they are ones that we would prefer not to do. For instance, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And you might say, well, Lord, you don't live with the people I live with. Or you don't have to fellowship with the people I fellowship with. And, you know, sometimes it's easy for someone to come in from another place and say, well, you got to love each other. And you might say, well, yeah, you come and say that, and then you go home. And we still got to live here with each other. Well, the Lord doesn't ask if it's convenient or if we want to do it. He just gives the command. He says, here's my will for you. When the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me, he doesn't say, you know, if you find it convenient, or if you can work it into your schedule, or have a look at your day timer. He gives the command, and he expects us to obey. And of course, the choice is ours, to obey or not to obey. He doesn't force us to obey, but he does give us a number of definite commands. There are many things in the New Testament that have pure in a grammatical form that we call the imperative. That is, there are things that he asks us to do as imperatives. We must do these things. He wants us to live a certain way. And perhaps we don't see all of those at once. Progressively in our Christian life, as we read and study, we will come across things that's very obvious the Lord wants us to do. And so the choice is ours, to obey or not to obey. A very famous poem from a segment of British history written by Alfred Lord Tennyson, and it's entitled The Charge of the Light Brigade. And it's an epic poem about the Crimean War and a charge of some British cavalry into the face of Russian fire. And one of the lines in there says, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die. And the gist of the poem is that the order didn't make sense, but they obeyed what was given to them. They didn't have the choice. They were soldiers in an army. And so the Lord asks us to do things, and his desire is that we obey. Now, as I said, going to find a donkey and his colt didn't seem like the most exciting of tasks. It perhaps wasn't even logical to them. The Lord, in the context and in the flow of what we have, doesn't even explain to them why he wanted a donkey and a colt. He didn't say why it was needful or why it was important or what was going to happen to them or what they were going to be used for or what part they were going to play in that day. He didn't explain any of that. He didn't outline his plan to them. He just asked them to do what he wanted to do. His will, that was the choice, to obey his will or not. Not to reason why, but to do. And so that was what they were left with. And often in life that's true, isn't it? The Lord doesn't explain in all our circumstances and situations exactly what he has in mind. But in his will, he wants us to obey his word. Now these two men, they did obey. They obeyed. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. That's a wonderful statement. They went. In response to him sending them, they went. And in response to his request or command or imperative, they obeyed. They did as he said, as he asked them to do. And that's a wonderful commendation, isn't it? That they went and they were obedient. And that's what the Lord asks of us. He will never hold us responsible for results, but he asks us to be obedient. He asks us to be faithful. That's his desire for us. But you know, one of the great lessons from this passage is that the Lord did want that donkey and that colt for a very specific reason. And this day in which they were sent, the day on which they were sent, and the task that they were involved in was part of something far, far greater than they could ever have imagined. There was a far bigger plan and program. They were just a small part of a bigger picture. And so when the Lord sends them, the Lord knows the outcome. The Lord knows what's going to be accomplished. They have no idea. But the Lord asks them to obey. And as they obey, and as they go and they find the colt, the donkey, just as the Lord said, and they bring that back to him, and then, of course, the day unfolds. The Lord Jesus placed on that colt and taken into the city of Jerusalem, and we know this is Palm Sunday, and the crowds gather and acclaim him as the king. They say, Hosanna, quoting from Psalm 118, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and they acknowledge him, the crowds, the population of Jerusalem, outside of the leadership, acknowledge him. But on this day, it's the culmination of the Lord's ministry. He's accepted by the people, but of course later in the week, rejected by the rulers. But this day becomes a day of fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah, from the 118th Psalm. This day is a very significant day in the Lord's life. In the prophetic picture of Scripture, it's a significant day. It was a tremendous event that took place. Those two disciples had a small little part in it. But let's engage in a little bit of supposition for a moment. What if they didn't do their part? What if the Lord had said, go and get the donkey and the colt, it's there, bring it. If somebody stops you, you tell them, I have need of it. What if they had procrastinated? What if they had disobeyed? Well, it's only supposition, we don't know, because they did what they were asked to do. And you see, their little part that they were asked to do, as insignificant as it might have seemed, perhaps as even as demeaning or as menial as it might have seemed, was critical for the larger picture. Now, that's a lesson I just want to draw for us tonight. You know, in the course of the Christian life, and in the great work that God is doing, very few believers play what we might term a big role. That is, there's few Billy Grahams in the world. There just aren't a lot of people like that that get to preach to thousands and millions of people. In fact, there's very few Christians, perhaps, who get to preach to hundreds and hundreds of people and influence large numbers. Very few Christians, perhaps, who are gifted or able to be confrontational and to present the gospel in a apologetic or a confrontational way. Most believers, perhaps 97% of believers, just witness through their life. They just go through life in a small sphere where the Lord has placed them, and the Lord asks them to be faithful in that area. And so when we look at things from a human perspective, most of us would realize that our part in the great things that God is doing is probably relatively small. From a human perspective, we would say that. We're not reaching the masses. We're not touching thousands and thousands of people. We have a sphere of influence that's relatively small. We have a neighborhood. We have an extended family. We have a church family. But our sphere of influence is relatively small. But you know, within that sphere, the Lord wants us to be faithful and live lives of obedience. And sometimes he will lay on our hearts things through his word that he wants us to do. And it's very clear to us that he wants us to do them, whether it's to witness to somebody verbally, witness through kindness, an act of love, showing mercy, somehow touching the lives of others. He wants us to do that. He will provide the opportunities when we are willing to do that. What he wants us to do is to be obedient in those opportunities he provides. And a great lesson I see in this is that we don't know in the little thing we are doing what God is going to do in the bigger picture. We don't know what effect our little part may have. It may be that the Lord is just waiting to do some greater thing, but he's waiting on us to do those little things that he's called us to do, to be faithful in those areas he's given to us, to demonstrate love, to be that witness, to share in some way. And he may be just waiting for us to do our part, and we will find it's a part of a greater thing. There is a sense, of course, in which that's true in all of our lives. God is doing great things, and we all play a part to some degree or other. And our focus tends to be very local, very time-oriented. But of course, God looks to the broader picture. You know, Habakkuk in the Old Testament wrestled with this. He looked at what was going on and he couldn't understand it. And he looked at the Babylonians and God said, yes, it's terrible. He says, God in fact says in Habakkuk 1 verse 5, if somebody else told you these things, you wouldn't even believe it. But I'm telling you what's going to happen. And through chapter 2, God reveals to him his plans and purposes. And what he says in essence to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, you don't see the whole picture. You don't see what I'm doing. You only see what's here and now, what you feel, what you experience. But he says, I'm going to do a great work. In Habakkuk 2 verse 14, it talks about the knowledge of the glory of God covering the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. He says, I'm not finished yet. In Habakkuk 2:21, let all the earth be silent. The Lord is in this holy throne. And so God says, there's greater things happening. You just don't see the end of the picture. And that's what we need to be encouraged with, that God is doing bigger things, but he needs and he uses our little part, our faithfulness where he's placed us. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of little things that God used. Many of us are perhaps from a British Anglo-Saxon background. That is, our ancestors came from England or Scotland. Just over 500 years ago, there was a man in the southwest of England, a very faithful Christian. Lived at a time when Christians were persecuted. Ultimately, this man, his name was Thomas Bilney, went to the stake and he was burned alive for his faith in Jesus Christ. How many have ever heard of Thomas Bilney? Anyone? One person. Thomas Bilney had a tremendous effect on all of us who are of that heritage. The greatest Catholic theologian in those days was Hugh Latimer. He was a professor at Oxford University and a defender of the Catholic faith. And Thomas Bilney one day went to hear him preach. And as Latimer was leaving the pulpit and going down the aisle, Bilney tugged on his sleeve and said, Father Latimer, could I say confession to you? And they went into a room and Thomas Bilney confessed how that he'd come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And through that confession led Hugh Latimer to the Lord. Hugh Latimer died at the stake, burned alive at the stake as well for his faith, along with Ridley and Cranmer, three famous British martyrs dying for the sake of Christ. But as they died, Hugh Latimer said those famous words to Master Ridley, to take heart that we light a flame today that even the King of England will not be able to put out, a flame for the gospel. Thomas Bilney did a small thing, witness to one man. But through that witness, God did great things. England was changed as a result of that man's confession of faith. He confessed to perhaps the least likely man in all of England who would have got saved, Hugh Latimer. But Hugh Latimer did great things for God after he was saved. How did Thomas Bilney know that the little thing he had been asked to do, to bear witness, was going to bear such great fruit for God? And so often, the great things God does and has done have started from little things. If you were here around the States in the early 1800s and you wanted somebody to preach the gospel in the mid-1800s, you probably wouldn't have picked Billy Sunday to do it. Never went to school in his life. But yet, there's a man that God took and used. If you had been in Massachusetts, you might have wondered at the sense of working with a D.L. Moody. When D.L. Moody was saved, he could neither read nor write, totally illiterate. He was denied admittance to the congregational church that he was associated with because he couldn't answer any of the questions. After 1 year of attendance, he still couldn't answer the questions, but they let him in to their membership because he had been faithful for that year. Who would ever have thought that D.L. Moody would preach to more men and women in this world prior to Billy Graham's coming than any other person that ever lived. You see, when that Sunday school teacher, that shoe salesman, witnessed to D.L. Moody, led him to the Lord. He didn't know what was going to come of it. Leading an illiterate man to the Lord. What's the chances of something great happening? But you see, we never know what our witness will do. We don't know what God is going to accomplish. He asks us to do that little thing, to be faithful. I heard a story recently, and a preacher told the story, so it has to be true. You all know that, right? When preachers give an illustration, it must be true. You know what preachers do is they tell a story, and if they're not sure it's true, they say, "I heard this story." And then the second time they tell it, is they say, "As I said before." And then the third time they tell it, they say, "As I always said." And by then it's fact. But I did hear this story of a man who lived in Australia. I think it was in the city of Melbourne. He was a believer, and he just felt that there was just nothing he could do for the Lord. He had no public gift. He wasn't a preacher or a teacher. He didn't know what he could do for the Lord. And so he decided that he would go along to the harbor and just hand out tracts. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't able to speak to people, but he would just hand out tracts. Well, in the course of time, there was a Baptist church in the south of England. And a man came one day and asked for membership to us to join that church and told the pastor how he'd got saved, that somebody in Melbourne had handed him a tract, and he took it on the ship with him. And he read that, and through that he accepted Christ as his Savior. And over the course of a number of years in that Baptist church, 19 people, either as a result of getting tracts in Melbourne or the witness of people that had been saved, 19 people were added to that Baptist church. So the pastor had the chance to go to Australia, and he went to Melbourne, and he wanted to find this man that gave tracts. And several times he was down by the harbor but never saw him. And his last day, he was looking in a store window, and a hand came around him, and there was a tract in the hand, and he grabbed that man's hand. He said, "What are you doing?" The man said, "I'm just giving a tract," just a feeble man who had no public gift. He said, and the pastor said, "How often have you been doing this?" And he said how many years he'd been doing it. And he asked him, he said, "Have you seen anybody saved? Have you seen any results from this ministry?" The man said, "No, I've never heard of anyone that got saved as a result of this." He said, "I just do it because it's what I can do for the Lord." And then the pastor had the joy of telling him that there's 19 people in his congregation as a result of him handing out tracts. You see, sometimes it's just those little things. The Lord just wants us to be faithful in these little things. And who knows? As we're faithful in the little things, the Lord may do the greater thing. We don't know what the Lord's going to accomplish, what his will and purpose might be. He asks us to be faithful in the little things. Most of our lives, exciting things don't happen very often, do they? It's not every day, for instance, you have a great conversation where you're able to witness to somebody verbally, where they sit down and they show interest and want to talk about the things of the Lord. It's not every day that we lead someone to the Lord. It's not every day that we even get a chance to bear witness for the Lord. But we need to be open to those opportunities. Because how do we know what the Lord will do through us? How do we know if we're not going to touch the next D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Hugh Latimer? How do we know what the Lord intends? So you see, these men, they were faithful. They went when they were sent, and they obeyed what they were commanded. Illogical, perhaps, demeaning, menial, of no human value. They couldn't see the end that was to be in sight. But the Lord knew. And in the Lord's purpose, they played a great plan. Now, I don't think there's any sense in which they probably went home that night and boasted about their part. I doubt if they went home and bragged that they were the ones that went and got the donkey. It just wasn't one of those things that you would say, well, that was a critical part of that day. If anything, they would talk about the Lord's place and what the Lord did and the results of that day. And look down in your passage at verse 10. And when he'd come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, those two men had a part in moving the whole city by going and getting a donkey and its colt. They played a part in that because they were obedient, because they did what the Lord asks them to do. And so that's the, I trust, a message of encouragement for us tonight. Don't despise the little things. The Lord asks us to be faithful. As he said, there's many imperatives, many directions in Scripture that he asks us to do by way of command. You know, we think of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament and the fact that we have liberty, we're not under law, but the Lord still asks us to do a number of things relative to our love for him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so he does ask us to do things. His burden is light, isn't it? He doesn't lay a burden on us like the Pharisees laid on their people. His burden is light, his yoke is easy. But he asks us to live a life of obedience. And we may go through life and say, well, what's the sense? What's the results? What's the worth of it all? But the Lord knows. And he's doing the bigger thing. For the past 25 years, my wife and I have been involved in camp work. We direct Northland Bible Camp, as it suggests. It's a camp that's way in the north. And often, when you come to an end of a day, you'd wonder, is this worth it? All the time and energy, the money, the people that are involved to present a program, to feed and care for all the children that come. And you'd look at that at the end of the day and think, is it worth it? Or even at the end of a camp session, you might look and say, what was accomplished? Was anything done? Did we just entertain them? What happened this week? Sometimes even at the end of a whole summer, you look back and you wonder, was it worth all the finances, all the prayer and the energy and the effort and the man hours that went into it? But you know, when we look back at the 25 years, we can say, yes, it is. Lives have been touched, and there's people in Assembly Fellowship as a result of being reached at camp. Men that have been raised up and are preaching now and taking some leadership roles. If we look at the short term, we'd say, is it worth it? But God, by his grace, sometimes gives us the opportunity to look back and say, look at this. Look what I'm doing. Look what is being accomplished. You know, sometimes we read of great works that are going on in other places and thousands coming to the Lord. But the Lord may do that someday. But he may be just waiting for us to do the little things. So don't give up. Continue doing those little things that he asks us to do. To love him, to obey him, to remember him. To keep yourselves in the love of God. To have him increase and ourselves decrease. The things the Lord asks us, to be a faithful witness, to look for those opportunities he gives us to bear witness for him. Little things, perhaps, but they may very well be part of the bigger picture. And the Lord may do some great things just because we did some little thing that the Lord asked us to do. These disciples had no idea that they were part of a great thing, part of a prophetic day, part of a notable day, part of a historic day as we look back. But their obedience, their willingness to go, and their obedience to the Lord's command played a part in all of that. And now it's recorded here. And when we are faithful, it's recorded up there. And that's what the Lord asks of us. So I trust that we'll be encouraged as we think through this, They're just thoughts that, as I said, from a narrative. He's not giving us doctrine. He's not developing theology. But he's asking us just to be motivated, moved, to be faithful, to recognize that he's doing a great work and we can be part of it. Let's pray.